Amen. Brother Persuski, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you, Lord God, for giving us this opportunity to gather together freely like we do.
Amen.
And for providing us with the Word of God.
Amen.
And allowing us, Lord, to search your Word and to,
yes,
just have a better understanding of what your will is for our lives, Lord. Please bless the time that you've given us.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, to take this time and use it in a way that would be pleasing to you.
Yes.
And help us, Lord, to work together to accomplish your will.
Yes.
Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings and,
yes,
that we are able to enjoy, and help us, Lord, not to take it for granted.
Yes.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 2, begin in verse 4. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and then what? Goodwill toward men. Now I realize this isn't Christmas time. Normally you don't preach out of this passage unless it's Christmas time, and Christmas is coming, so be prepared. But it just struck me here in verse 14, when these angels all get together, this heavenly host, and they say, Glory to God in the highest. And then they said, And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it just made me think, the angels are wishing goodwill upon men. And this fits right in. Verse 10 there says, The angels said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So there's joy in heaven. The angels were having joy and were praising God and wishing goodwill upon mankind that this plan of salvation was being brought forth. If you hold your place here and turn to me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You know, every time a sinner repents and turns to Christ, there's joy in heaven. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of who? The angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's a joyful time. So the angels don't have any animosity toward mankind. They are happy when man turns to the Lord. You know, like the angels are a creation of God, we, mankind, are also a creation of God. But there's God created us a little differently. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we were created with flesh and bones. We are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole what?
Spirit
and what?
Soul.
And soul and what? and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are spirit, soul, and body. But angels were not created with a body of flesh and bones. They are spirit beings. They were created. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. So God created the angels. He created us, but he created us a little differently. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering what? Spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So he says he sent them forth to minister. Minister means serve. So if we are ministers, we are serving someone. Whether it's Joshua being Moses' minister, serving him, whether it's Elisha being Elijah's minister, he was serving him. Even so, we should serve the Lord, and as we saw in Sunday school, to serve others, to each other. Let's look at also at Psalm 104, looking at God created angels as spirit beings. Psalm 104 and verse 4. God created us as three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body, but angels are spirit beings. Psalm 104, verse 4. Who maketh his what? His angels what? Spirits. His ministers a flaming fire. So what is the difference between us and spirit beings? Well, let's look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. There's a difference between the way we were created. Luke 24:37. Luke 24 and verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For what? A spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So we've seen that God created angels as ministering spirits. So they do not have flesh and bones. Now, angels can appear in a bodily form, but they don't have flesh and bones. And in that spirit bodily form, they can eat. Two of them did so with Abraham when they visited him, and then they did the same with Lot a little bit later that day. So a spirit being can appear in bodily form, which can do many things like eat. But it can also do things what our physical bodies cannot do. That's like appear and disappear, or go through walls, appear inside of a room without opening the door. We can't do that in these bodies of flesh. So they have abilities that we do not have. And look at with me in Luke 20. Because angels do not have bodies of flesh and bones, they cannot die. Luke 20, verse 35. A lot of the world thinks that when people die, they go to heaven and then they work their way up to be an angel. Well, that's not how it is. Let's read here something about angels. Luke 20, verse 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they what? Die anymore. For they are equal unto what? The angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now when it says that we are equal unto the angels, that doesn't mean we become angels. The context here is being equal unto the angels in the sense that angels cannot die, nor when we are resurrected, nor can we die anymore. That is the point there. We are not going to be in subjection to angels. God, we are actually going to judge angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So We don't become angels. We're not servants to angels. Our roles aren't reversed in eternity. Right now, angels are servants to us, not at our beck and command, but at God's command to serve us. They do so. That role is not going to be reversed in eternity. We're not going to go around then serving angels. They don't have control over the world to come. The scriptures make that clear. So for the angels, there's a good and a bad. Well, I probably shouldn't say bad. Maybe there's just a downside to it. The good part or the upside to it is that angels cannot die. Angels never have to experience physical death like we will unless the rapture happens. But on the downside, because angels do not have bodies of flesh and bones, they don't have blood. Because of that, when the angels fell, when certain angels rebelled against God, there is no plan of salvation. Angels can't die. So God did not send his son to die for angels because angels can't die. Angels are in that very realm of God, in the spirit realm, and have always been able to see God. They're in that realm, the realm which we have never been in to see. We're in this physical realm. But the downside of that is they have seen him and some have rejected him, and that's it. They are condemned for all of eternity to hell fire. Whereas with man, God is so gracious. We're going to see some verses here in a minute about that. But let's get back to this for just a moment, this spirit realm, that this realm is invisible to us at this point. Look in John chapter 4. So the Bible does not record any plan of salvation for angels, no plan of redemption. They saw God in his glory, and some rejected him. But John 4:24, God is what? A spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. So it's not just a show, is it? No. It's spirit and truth. Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You say to worship in that mountain, we worship in this mountain. Jesus is telling her right here, listen, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you drop back there to verse 20, she said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice also in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So because God is a spirit, we cannot see him with our physical eyes. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, and then what? Invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So God is invisible to these eyes. These are physical eyes. God is a spirit. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, just emphasizing this fact again. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of what? The invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus is that image of the invisible God. He took upon himself flesh. Notice in John chapter 1, Jesus, God's Son, took upon himself real flesh. That's why he could be seen. John 1:14. And the Word was what? Made flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So back to the point, though. Angels, there's no plan of redemption for angels. And sometimes people say, well, why? God planned and prepared a plan of redemption for us, mankind. Why not angels? Well, it's this whole principle. They are spirit beings. Angels cannot die. So God could not send his son to die for them because they cannot die. They are in that spirit realm. They are spirit beings. And in that realm, they rejected God and his glory. So they are doomed to eternity in the lake of fire. Notice in Matthew 25, some people would say, well, I don't know how God could ever prepare hell for people. Well, he didn't prepare it for people originally. It was for Satan. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. That's why God prepared it, for the devil and his angels. But all who reject Christ will spend eternity with him there. Notice in Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be what? Tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, the world has this idea of the devil, you know, in the red suit and the pitchfork, and they think that the devil's going to spend eternity with his pitchfork in hell, poking people and tormenting them. But as we see, hell was created for the devil. He is going to be tormented. He's not going to be tormenting anyone for all eternity. He is going to be tormented. Hell was created for him. But all of those who rebel in that same fashion against God will spend eternity in hell as well. But the devil won't be tormenting him. He will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the devil is a fallen cherub angel. He was created as a cherub angel. His name was Lucifer, which means bright one, shining one. But now he has evil names denoting evil, devil, Satan, serpent, dragon. All of those things depict his evil character. So, but the angels which are faithful to God, they rejoice in that there's a plan of salvation for mankind. But while we're still here in Revelation 20, what is Satan doing? Revelation 20, verse 7. The Bible says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to what?
Deceive the nations,
which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as what?
The sand of the sea.
So, think with me of a timeline here. So we are in the church age right now. The next thing on the calendar is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, when we are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We go back to him to heaven for the 7 year. We are the bride of Christ. The Jewish marriage lasted 7 days. And the tribulation period down here is going to last 7 years. During that 7 year time, we're going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be with our groom, our Savior. And at the end of that, we're going to come back with the Lord. He's going to be the victor. And at the end of the tribulation period, that's what we read in Matthew 25 in Sunday school time, that the Lord is going to set up his kingdom. And so it's going to be 1,000 years. At the beginning of that 1,000 years, Satan is bound. We see that here in verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and what? bound him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 2. So he's going to be bound, but during that time, from the tribulation period, some are going to make it through there in their physical bodies, and we read in the scripture that long life is going to return. A person who dies at 100 is going to be considered a child. If you read the last chapters of Isaiah, you'll see some of these things. So long life is going to return. Man's life will be like the days of a tree, the scripture talks about. So long life's going to return. A lot of children are going to be born. So what about those? That is why God allows Satan here to be released after the 1,000 years, because though all those people born in the millennium, those 1,000 years, are going to have to make the same choice that you and I have had to make. Will we turn from sin and Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Or will we follow the one whose doom is imminent? They're going to have to make the same choice. And isn't it sad what happens here in verse 8 there, Revelation 28. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. People numbering as the sand of the sea are going to follow Satan. You know, it's no different than today. Notice with me in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now that word straight, look at how it's spelled. It's not the opposite of crooked. It's the opposite of wide. If you look on a map, you'll see the Straits of Mackinac. That was the narrowest point at which there was, so they built the bridge at that narrow point. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth where? To destruction. And what? Many there be which go in thereat. You know, if we are following the crowd, we never would have gotten saved. It's the straight gate, the narrow way, verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth where? Unto life. And who? Few there be that find it. It's no different. Whether after 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ upon earth, people are going to follow Satan as the sand of the sea. I mean, a number that we can't even number are going to turn from the blessed Son of God, who's ruled in perfect peace. In Isaiah 9:6, they're going to call him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They're going to turn from all of that goodness and follow Satan in his rebellion. We take so much for granted, don't we? The more we have, the more we're prone to complain. And it's going to be no different in the millennium. They're going to follow him as the sand of the sea. But today, don't be discouraged. You know, that the multitude is not following Christ, because it's always been that way. It tells us, few there be that find it. But oh, the blessing of following Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As I watch this old world, they destroy themselves. I do not envy them one little bit. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. Repentance to what? Salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. So godly sorrow, that's what brings a person to salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow causes me to turn away from my sin to Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse me and save me and give me a new life. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. They have no hope. They have no answer. So God's angels are happy that there's a plan of salvation for mankind. But it makes us think, is there some group of people that we are so disgusted with that we don't want them to be saved? As I mentioned earlier, I was out on the street this week, and there was a man who came and sat down on one of the park benches, and I was noticing that he was watching me. He was also on his phone, but he was watching me and reading the scriptures, and so I kept watching him, and he stayed there, and so I went over and began to talk to him and about the Lord. And he had spent some time in jail, in prison. And he had obviously been in jail with people who had committed very bad crimes, because I talked to him about the Lord. And he said this. He said, "I don't understand how God can forgive people that just do just evil, vile, wicked things." And I said to him, you know, Christ died on the cross for us. I said, we are sinners as well. And he says, I know. He says, I know I'm a sinner. He says, I did bad things, and so I spent time in jail or prison. I forget which word he used. But he said, he says, I don't know if you know it or not, but there are people that have committed really bad, terrible, horrible things. Well, I can just imagine what he heard while he was in prison from people. And so I just tried to show him, you know, well, notice me in James 2:10. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James 2:10, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep what? The whole law, and yet offend in what? One point, he is what? Guilty of all." Whether it's someone who's committed murder, or whether it's someone who's told a lie, or whether it's someone who did not do good when they know they should have done good, James 4:17, it's all sin and would be enough to send us to hell, not to mention the fact we were born dead in trespasses and sins. I pointed out to this man the Apostle Paul. Notice in Acts 9. He said while he was in jail, he read the Bible through twice. Acts 9 in verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and what? Slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." I pointed out to him that Christ can save the vilest of sinners. But I pointed out to him also, there is the law of sowing and reaping. He understood that. Notice in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. No one really gets away with anything. We reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, what? Soweth, that shall he, what? Also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap, what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap, what? Life everlasting. But I pointed out to this man, you know what? God forgave Saul, later called Paul. He became what most people would say would be the greatest missionary that ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came further than anyone's ever come to be a missionary, came from heaven to earth. But he was a great missionary. But notice with me back in Acts chapter 9, I told this man, I said, you know what? Saul was vicious against Christians. But you know what? There was no other apostle that came close to the suffering which he suffered. Paul, why? It's the law of sowing and reaping. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against God's people and hounded them. Men and women committed them to prison. No other apostle suffered anything like he suffered. Acts 9:13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much what? Evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he what? Must suffer for my name's sake. Why? The law of sowing and reaping. That's why. What did he suffer? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, he suffered. We have no record of any of the apostles that suffered close to what he suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Because you see, some people say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, how, you know, you can go do anything you want and then get saved. Well, number one, that's not a repentant attitude. But people suffer so greatly. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant? In what? In stripes. He's being whipped. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 what? Stripes, save one. So he was flogged, he was whipped 5 different times. Thrice was I what? Beaten with rods. Once was I what? Stoned. Thrice I suffered what? Shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. No apostle came close to suffering the things that Paul did. It's that law of sowing and reaping. But as I tried to speak to this man, you know what? We shouldn't look upon other people and think about, oh, how vile they are. Because if we could see our vileness just less than a quarter of a mile from where we are sitting, a man on a motorcycle died a week ago, Thursday night, I believe, going down the road, and someone made a mistake and didn't see him and pulled out, and he hit the side of the car and died right there. I know nothing about the person who was driving the car at all, but that person made, in a moment of time, made a horrible mistake. As I said, I know nothing about the person, but I can just picture myself in that person's shoes. Wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't it be horrible to think that you made a mistake that caused the death of a 53-year-old man, that caused a mistake that caused the death of a husband who now his wife is left and 2 girls, 2 daughters. I would feel so horrible. But you know what? Why did Jesus die on the cross? It was my fault. It was my sin that put him on there. I can't imagine what that man in the car went through. He sat in his car for some time. He could not open his door because of the motorcycle hit right there. I can't imagine what he went through. I can't imagine that man ever coming out at that corner again and pulling out, but what he will think of that every time the rest of his life. When he's on that corner, he'll think of his horrible mistake. If only we could see ourselves as the wretched sinners we are. We wouldn't worry about God forgiving some other wretched sinner. because our wretched sin put Jesus on that cross. We don't have to worry about the other sinners. And it just really hit my heart that the angels, with whom there is no plan of salvation for angels, but they said, peace, goodwill toward man. Praise God that man can be saved. And those angels have no animosity. Those angels didn't sit back and say, well, we're not singing to mankind. You never did that for us. No, they said, peace, goodwill toward man. And that should be our same attitude to all who will turn to Christ, who will repent of their sin and receive him while there is time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we are, vile, wretched sinners, not worthy at all that Jesus would die for us. We can't blame Jesus' death on Pilate or Herod or the Jewish people in that day who hated him. We can't blame it on Judas because it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. It was our sin why he gave up his life on that cross. Father, I pray you'd help us to have compassion upon others. You've had so great of compassion upon us. Please help us, Lord. We desire to reach them with the gospel. I pray, Father, if there should be any here this morning who have never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize this morning that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and then suffered and died on the cross for our sin, was buried and rose again in victory, proving that he made that payment of sin. The wages of sin is death. He paid the wage, and the grave could not hold him. He rose from the grave, victorious over death. Father, may no one leave this building today not being saved. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, strengthen us, empower us. Lord, help us to be humble, a humble people that you can use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.